I'd like to introduce now our guest speaker for this morning, Reverend Robert Tanzi. He's been here before. Some of you might remember him preaching here in the past. Reverend Robert and Joanne Tanzi were missionaries and church builders in Madrid, Spain for many years, 14 years in Spain. And Joanne has been a special needs educator for a long time for young children. And Robert has been a minister in the Presbyterian Church since 1980. So Robert and Joanne have been married for 49 years. I have not been alive that long. They are retired now, living in Harlem, enjoying life with their two adult children and their two grandchildren, their son Nathan, who lives in Boston, and Kristen, who lives in Brooklyn. And their favorite thing in the world is to babysit their granddaughters, Zoe and Vivian. So let's give a great welcome to Robert this morning as he brings us the message. And let's look forward to hearing from him. Okay.
Hello, church. Good to be with you again. Feliz el Día de los Magos. Happy Three Kings Day for those who celebrate. And it is a great pleasure to worship here again at Astoria Community Church. Let's give our attention to the reading of our one triune God as it's found in Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight is like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like a new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but in the evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our sins before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. All our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of the Lord. Being a romantic, I am a sucker for any Hollywood love songs. Lara's Theme from Dr. Zhivago, 1965, or Hoagy Carmichael and Lauren Bacall singing I Am Blue, or As Time Goes By, Casablanca, 1953. I realize I'm not communicating to anybody under 60 years old, but nevertheless, here's some words from an old song. Don't put out those inner fires. Follow out your heart's desires. Until the day comes when they come for you, make today a holiday. Take tomorrow too. You can't take it with you, Jack. And when you're gone, you can't come back. You're only passing through. These are the words of a song 3,500 years ago, the Song of the Harper from 1300 ancient Egypt. And the song, whose theme is the frustrating brevity of life. At the same time, there's another song, almost from the same era, the song of Moses, the man of God. And it speaks of our short life and contrasts it with God's eternity. And it speaks with confidence. It's the psalm we just read. We are taught how to use the gift of time. And that's what I want to focus on as we enter this new year. How to use the gift. 3 points, as all Presbyterian sermons seem to be. Your life is short. Your time is a gift to be used wisely. Your God is eternal, so you have all the time you need to live wisely. And you can make a difference. You can use your time with confidence, using the gift. First, I want to point out from this psalm that your life is short, your time is a gift to be used wisely. Verse 4 of this psalm, probably one of the most quoted in the Old Testament, 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, like a watch in the night. And it can give us comfort when we're frustrated by God's timing. God inhabits eternity. He sees, as best we understand, all time, all history in a single moment. And usually or often, his agenda is just not like ours. It doesn't match up. I'll give you 2 examples from my own life. Our daughter, Kristen, who's 45, lives here. We're very close. She and her husband wanted us to come here. But she's not a believer. And this is a stone on Joanne's heart and mine every day, even though we're very close. You know, and it's like, Lord, what are you waiting for? You know, we were good parents. She loves us. But she does not believe. Another example of a mismatch, if I can say, from my human perspective in God's timing, is living in New York City. We were here in 1977 to plant a church for Mission to the World. As students, we were here as helpers. And there was a crisis in Mission North America. And it was a money crisis, and they were cutting people, and we just had to go elsewhere. As it turns out, it's just great to be here at this time in our old age, maybe even better. The author of this psalm, Moses, seems to look at life certainly from the point of view of an old man, and somewhat from the point of view of God, because he can see to some extent, oh yeah, this happened because of this, or this didn't, and I just have to trust in God. But our time here is very short, and he makes that clear. But let this psalm help you to be wise today as you live at this time. As it says in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. While you have time, decide not to waste your time on passing things. Identify the things that, the activities that might be a waste of time, maybe even idols. Too much time with Netflix, anytime, men with porn, sitting in a chair doing nothing. Now, that can be therapeutic for a while, but you don't want to sit in that chair forever and do nothing. You want to be wise. And if you're on to living wisely, you'll be asking yourself from time to time, how's the battle going? Am I using my time well? Am I getting closer to my goal of loving my neighbor and making God look good? Those of you who have been in a Presbyterian tribe for a while know the first question of the Children's Catechism. These are summaries, they're very good summaries. I encourage you to read them, of our faith is... what is the chief end of man? And it says the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now we can update that by saying our job is to make God look good so that when people see your life, the way you spend your time, what you do, they see God a little bit. And they say, you know, I'm a little creeped out by these Christians and what they believe, but this woman's got it together in a lot of respects, you know. And there must be something to this God. And you see, by your life, this person is drawn because God is looking good. And it's a big problem in a Christian world. A lot of times our God does not look good because of the way we live. And there's a challenge for all of us, including me. Am I using the gift of time, of life, my days, for God and for others so that he looks good? John Piper is a great example of this. Famous, I think he's a Baptist preacher, well-centered follower of Christ. And when he got cancer, as I've had twice, but mine wasn't as serious as his, he wrote a book, Don't Waste Your Cancer. I was just real concerned about getting better. But here's a man who used his time wisely. He wrote a book. It's a good book. Don't Waste Your Cancer. For me, the great temptation is to spend 2 or 3 hours a day reading and watching news. I come from a long line of political junkies. And we would sit around the table, even as children, talking about the politicians and what fools they were or how wise they were, soever. So I've cut that down to 1 hour a day maximum, and since the election, even less than that. I'm trying. I don't want to live like a fool. And so the biblical definition of that, I want to redeem the time and that God has given me and make God look good with the time that I have. So Moses teaches us that our days are a gift from God. That's part of our discipleship, our sanctification, to put it in Reformed lingo, that we learn to use our time. It's a process. So what are you doing at work or in your singleness or with your family to advance God's cause? Now, if you're a mom with 3 children, don't guilt yourself out. You've got your job, and you know what to do with your time right now at this stage in your life, and that perhaps is plenty. I can give you an example of a fellow, Stephen. He's a Wall Street broker. He lives in Connecticut, and he comes in every day. Ha ha, he'll be doing congestion pricing pretty soon. But nevertheless, Stephen and I went to Iraq together last Easter. Our presbytery sent us over there to check out church planting opportunities, and we spent a week in Kurdistan. It was an amazing opportunity. But as we were there, this is a church that used to have 85,000 Christians, and after ISIS, it has 8,500. So these are the remnants. And we worshiped in 5 different services during our time there. And I remember particularly one old church lady, a gray-haired Iraqi woman, stood up during a service, and she said, I want to thank God for, and I thought it would be my granddaughter's better from her cold or something like that. She says, I want to thank God that the woman I was hiding in my basement is now safe in France, and her brothers cannot honor kill her now. And her crime was she became baptized in Iraq, which a Muslim does not do at the risk of her life, but she did. And this old lady's ministry was to hide people in her basement and get them out of the country so they wouldn't be killed. And Stephen was crushed by that as we went through the week. At one point we were together, and he's a young man. He was crying to me, and he says, how can we measure up to anything like what these people have to do to serve the Lord? But I thought, well, Stephen, you are in a battle too at Wall Street. You come in every day, and you keep your integrity for Christ. That is a battle, and this is where God has called you. So wherever we are in this discipling process, and we're learning what to do with our days that we might honor God and our neighbors. It says here in verse 12, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. And I encourage you all to continue that process of gaining a heart of wisdom. So your life is short, and the gift of time is to be used wisely. And secondly, because God is eternal, you have all the time you need to live wisely. Nobody should leave here guilted out because of that first point. You have the time you need to live wisely. The psalmist Moses is a realist, as was that wonderful pastoral prayer we heard a little earlier. He reminds us our lives are, you know, slowly wearing away and will turn to dust. And in verses 7 to 11, which are pretty grim, he reminds us that death is not the natural order of things, but the effect of the people of God's rejection of God. They were cursed to stay in the desert because of their deliberate rebellion against God. You remember Joshua and Caleb came back. They were spies that spied out the land. And they said, let's go up as God has commanded. But the rest of the spies said, nope, it's too dangerous there. We're not going. And the people were convinced by them. And because of their unbelief and rebellion, in what was a pretty terrifying prospect, they spent 40 years wandering in the desert until the last of that generation dropped dead in the desert. And then they were free to go in. The Song of Moses is set against the trackless wasteland of the desert of the Mideast, the Sinai Desert. And maybe you yourself are at this time living in a wasteland and feeling, you know, there's no hope. There's nothing for me in this life. I'm pressed down by my sin or by my circumstances. And we need to be clear as followers of Jesus on the doctrine of sin, that we will live wisely, that we can use our days for the Lord. Otherwise, we're going to be constantly amazed at how wicked people can be. I mean, I don't have to give you examples. We live in New York. We're in this digital age where we hear of every terrible thing that happens. People are bad. We're bad. I mean, my wife says, you're supposed to be a holy man, and you did this, you know. We sin, and we need to realize that, and then we die. But you see, when we realize the doctrine of sin, we can also realize the doctrine of redemption. When we face the problem our sins cause of death, then we can solve the challenges of life. And I think many people have problems because they've not figured this out. Many of our secular friends, things decay, they die, they go wrong. Yeah, this is because of our sin. But once we've resolved that we are sinners, that God can redeem us and does, then life takes on meaning, and the time we have is just flooded with light and brilliance, whether that time is long or short. So because God is eternal, you have all the time you need to live wisely. Even if you're, you know, finishing out your life here, God has given you the time you need. And this should encourage us. This should keep us from being crushed and pressured by our schedules if we're in midlife and working our hearts out, you know. And so folk here in New York are just so goal-oriented, you know, more than most places in the world. We've lived in big cities, and there's nothing like the pace here. My wife and I love the energy that's here. One tribe crashes against another and then works together and so on. But you can burn yourself out as a Christian unless you realize God has given you the time you need. This is why we have a Sabbath day, a Sunday, a day of rest. And if we're wise, we will work that into our schedule. And it's a great emblem that we have the time we need. And we can rest because God has given us eternity. And so we can mark this time as a token of the coming new heavens and new earth, as the coming rest that we will have. And then go back Monday and, you know, work away, whatever that might be. Let that sink in. Another way of looking at this is God knows your location. He knows, according to the psalm, if you're wandering in the desert right now, and you haven't found rest in the Redeemer. He knows this. And so we need to let this come to us, that God is eternal, he gives eternal life, and he knows your days, he knows your location, and we can rest in that. He's given you all the time you need to be wise, even though life is short. So life is short. Your time is a gift from God to be used. But because God is eternal, you have all the time you need, even if you're wandering in the desert. And then finally, you can make a difference. You can use your time with confidence. Let's visit again verses 13 and following. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Make your deeds to be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord, our God, rest on us. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Live the gift of life, brothers and sisters. Live the gift of the eternal God with Christian confidence. And how can we live with confidence? How dare Moses, after his people said, "No thanks, God, we're not going to trust you. We're just going to wander around out here until we drop dead." How does God know that God will turn to us and bring us out of the desert? Well, one of the keys to that is in verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love. And if our Jewish neighbors are here, many of them would know this word in the Old Testament is hesed, an unfailing love. It's a key word in the redemptive category, vocabulary, hesed. It means covenant love. God loves you so much. He has sworn by the highest authority conceivable in the universe, his own name. He has sworn by his name that you will be redeemed. And we see that in Genesis, 14 and 17, where God makes the covenant, cuts the covenant, is a literal word, with Abram. And there, if you remember the vision, I'm being attacked by a carpet here. You remember the vision, perhaps. Abraham goes into this trance, and he sees the Lord as a flaming torch passing between the sacrificial animals that have been cut in half. And it's a very bloody scene. These goats and these sheep and these pigeons are split in half, and this torch is going through them. And what God is saying here, he's confirming to Abraham and to you, his hesed, his covenant love, his word of redemption will never fail you. He is saying, may I be slaughtered like these animals, these beasts, if I break my word of redemption to you. That is a firm promise that we have just celebrated in his remembering his promise by sending the Redeemer of the world, Jesus Christ. And we still celebrate that today in Epiphany. You can use your time with confidence because we have an eternal God who has given us a promise. What does it mean, in closing, to live in Christian confidence? Well, by that I mean we can live in stark contrast to our unbelieving neighbors. We can live in a stark contrast. The Song of the Harper tells us, "You can't take it with you, Jack, and when you're gone, you can't come back. You're only passing through." This is not just an ancient Egyptian approach to life. It's very much in effect today. An example would be Samuel Beckett, the writer, the British playwright. He has a play that very much reflects this modern mood. It's called Breath. And Beckett worked to reduce his scenes to a minimum. This play has no actors. This play has no words. It's very short. It's like 5 minutes. And you're sitting in the theater, and you're looking at a darkened stage, and gradually the lights brighten to show a pile of garbage. And then you hear the cry of a newborn baby. and enter some silence, and the last thing you hear is the thing you hear next is the last breath, the death rattle of a dying man, and the lights go out. And maybe it's Beckett's eschatology, just a little ray of hope. As you're sitting there in the darkness thinking about that, there's another baby's cry. And what he's saying is, that's it, people. This is life. It's one breath, one exhalation, one puff, and it's over. Now that is an honest secular view of life. Most of our neighbors, and before I was a Christian, we dress it up in all different kind of ways, but when you get right down to it, it's one or the other, you know. And Christ's followers, we have the opportunity using our time here in 2025 to give a powerful no to that way of living. We live in hope. Life is short. It's got frustrations and difficulties, but we can live with purpose and joy as we are more and more filled with God's grace and mercy. The eternal God, our God, in Christ, makes your life count. Your days, even if they're filled with challenge and loneliness, are filled with meaning because of the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, which we experience through the Holy Spirit in a wonderful worship like today. I hope you're experiencing this. God brought his people through the desert. The cloud was there, the pillar of fire by night, reminding them that he was walking with them. Verse 14 of our psalm, this covenant faithfulness that Moses celebrates here, the man of God, knowing that God would bring them through the desert, and even there, he was with them. And this is a difference that we have in 2025 with our secular neighbors. We have a better story. Apart from all the apologetic arguments and stuff that we can bring about our faith, that it's an intelligent faith, that it really makes sense. We have a better story. It's a happy ending. It's not just we come from an unknowing abyss and we're conscious a while and then we return to cold nothingness of eternity. No, my brothers and sisters, we have the risen Christ who walks with us. We have the new heavens and the new earth to look forward to, and that should make us in our lives a great contrast to those around us who have maybe not thought this through, but hopefully they'll see the difference in you and your life, and you will be making God look good this year. Moses knew the answer to why God should forgive our rebellion as we wander in the desert, and hopefully we do too. He's a covenant-keeping God. And so we have this love, in closing, that never fails. We never want to lose that true love. We, as finite beings, can't see the ultimate purpose of what God is doing. But we can see that it surpasses our mortality. We will never die in Jesus Christ. As Christians, we know this. We know the resurrection and life is in Jesus. And so we look more and more to the splendor of God as things go by, as time goes by. Let nothing move you, brothers and sisters in Christ. Rather, may God confirm the work of your hands and the days of your life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, life goes by so fast, and if we didn't remember your eternity, we would be frightened. We are like cut grass that will be carried away by the wind. But you are our dwelling place now and forever. In you, we are home. Lord, your love holds even in death, and it brings us closer to you day by day. We love you for being a God like this, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God. What we have in you, we can never lose because of your grace that goes with us. We have it forever. We praise you for this wonderful comfort that we have. In the name of our Savior Jesus, we pray. Amen.